Good morning, church. If I've never met you, my name is Jeffrey. I am our campus pastor over at the North Campus, but I get to be over here today. I'm obviously not David. David could never pull off these glasses. he's not here. I've loved these last few weeks. This has been, it has been a fun, I guess. I mean, as much fun as talking about anxiety for 4 weeks could be. But, you know, I think we all, at some level, wrestle with anxiety. I do. I'm going to talk about my wrestles with anxiety here in just a little while. But I've loved the real feels. If there's, I can say this about David because he's not here. If there's something that I love, having grown up under his teaching and been on his staff for 12 years, it is that he is just real. Like, he will genuinely get up here and tell you things about his life. And I think that's honorable. So if you see him, just tell him thank you. I mean, that's, I think one of the main reasons the Lord has blessed our church is just how genuine and real our senior pastor has been. So tell him that when you see him. And then tell him how much you love the guy that preaches whenever he's not there. I'd appreciate that. So here's what I want you to do. In the chair in front of you, there is a card, a note card. Take it. And then grab a pen and know that I'm looking at you and judging you if you are not doing what I'm telling you to do. I want you to write down on your card the thing that causes you anxiety the most. Woohoo! Thing that causes you anxiety the most. And I know that you could write a list. We could all put a bunch of stuff on there. The reality is I'm going to have two girls that are going to be teenagers at the same time. I could fill out the front and back of every note card in this place with the things that cause me anxiety about that reality. So just one thing, okay? And then you can turn it face down. Because for some of you, the word you wrote is probably the person next to you. So I don't want that to lead to any awkwardness. So just face down. We're going to talk about it here in a little while. I'm a good sport, and so I'm going to show you mine. This was mine. Please don't judge me for my handwriting. I write like a five-year-old if a five-year-old struggled with writing. This is mine. I have it up here. I'll mess with it here in a minute, but I wanted you to be able to see. So let's start with the story. A few weeks ago, my family and I, we went to the beach, which is ironic because I legit hate the beach. Not like, oh, you know, I don't really want to go to, I prefer a different, I hate the beach, okay? I hate everything about it. I hate the sand, I hate the waves, I hate how it feels on my skin, I hate how you get to keep going to the beach for the next 3 months because it gets in your shorts. I wore a pair of shorts yesterday, that had sand in them, right? I pulled some out and I was like, sand, beach, stupid beach. But we go to the beach because my wife loves the beach, and I love her, And my two daughters, they love the beach. And because I don't get to show you them very often, and they're so cute, these are them. This is Berkeley and Ellie. So, this is Ellie. She's five. She's a kindergartner at Taylor. And this is Berkeley. She is in third grade at Taylor. They're awesome. And they are perfect little microcosms of me and my wife, okay? Ellie is just this free-spirited hippie child. Like, she just is, whatever, I'm going to go with the flow. When we go to the beach, which I hate, just remember that. When we go to the beach, Ellie, I promise this is what she wants to do. We'll get to the beach, and she'll go, hey, will somebody go float the waves with me? And what she wants to do for 8 hours is float over a wave, sit there, and then float over the next wave. And she will do it as long as any other person will be out there with her. She'll float over the wave, she'll float over the wave, and she just does it. Nonstop till we're like, Ellie, it's time to come in, breathe sunscreen up. And that's Ellie. She's just a hippie, free-spirited little child. She's awesome. She's me, okay? Berkeley, my 8-year-old, she is my wife. And my wife is awesome. So my wife, she's in construction. So she knows like taping and bedding and mudding and other ings that I don't know about and can't explain to you. When stuff breaks at my house, Sarah fixes it. So we got an issue with the tile, Sarah lays the tile. Somebody puts a hole in the wall, probably Ellie. Sarah fixes the hole in the wall. When we've got stuff, painting, tile work, backsplash, Sarah does it all. I make sure the kids don't mess up whatever Sarah's working on. And that is the roles in our family. Plus, she's like super attractive. And so she's the whole package. She's awesome. That being said, 13 years ago, I convinced her to marry me. So who has the real gift, okay? Right? I did that. And that's Berkeley. Berkeley is Sarah, I mean, to a T. And so we were at the beach. Berkeley's like, I'm going to build a sandcastle. And I look at her maybe 30 minutes later, and she's sitting in the sand drawing. And I'm like, Berkeley, babe. You fundamentally misunderstood what a sandcastle is. Like, you're not doing a sandcastle. And she goes, Dad, I gotta do a blueprint first. I was like, what? You're 8. And building a sandcastle. So she finishes her blueprint. She starts building the sandcastle. She spends like 2 hours building this. And this is what it looked like in the end. Right? This is me. Hating everything. I was under that tent for every second I was not with my children. But Berkeley did this. I mean, it was awesome. And so the next day we come out, we're in the same spot. And it's all gone. The way the tide had come in, the waves came, they just knocked all the buildings over, washed it all away. And she was so sad. She's like crying, Dad, where's my sand kingdom? And then I had to try to like explain to an 8-year-old something that I don't understand, which is the tide. I'm like, Berkeley, here's what happens. Something with the sun, something else with gravity. Okay, just waves come and they knock it all over. Okay, I can't explain this to you. But if we're really honest this morning, often our lives kind of feel like this whole situation with Berkeley. Like we decide that we're gonna set out this blueprint for how we want our life to look. We want it to look like, if you're a college kid, you want it to look like, I wanna graduate college and then I'm gonna pay student loans until I die and meet Jesus. And that's like your whole life. If we're really, we set out our life, I wanna graduate college, I wanna meet the person of my dreams. They're probably gonna be at church, and they're gonna be worshiping, they're gonna be on their knees, and they're gonna like, an angel from heaven is gonna shine a light on them, and I'm gonna go up to them after service, and I'm gonna go, you should love me, and then you're gonna get married, and then you're gonna get a job, right? That's every person's, you know, gotta get a job. So you get a job, but you want one of those jobs that pays you a lot, but doesn't require that much out of you, and so you get that job, and then you start traveling with your beautiful spouse and your great job that gives you just a ton of time off. And so you start traveling, you're taking pictures of yourself, all these beautiful places, and you're putting them on social media so that everyone can see how great your life is. And then you start having kids, and then you start doing fun stuff with your kids, and you take pictures of that, and you put it on social media so everyone can see how great a parent you are and how great your kids are. And then your kids grow up, and you want them to find a spouse that's just perfect for them and meets all their needs, and they're gonna get married, and then you're going to just continue to work that job that doesn't require that much and pays you a lot until you can retire, you know, at like 60, and then you're gonna sit on the front porch of your house out in the country drinking coffee with the person of your dreams for the next 40 years until you die, and then you get to meet Jesus. And we set out this blueprint. It's what we want life to look like. And then guess what? Life happens. And the job that doesn't require a lot and pays you a lot, that's not a thing. And life gets hard, and what we begin to have happen is we begin to have just waves of life begin to chip away at this blueprint that we had imagined life would look like. And sometimes finding a spouse is really hard. Sometimes having children is really difficult. Sometimes the children that we have are really difficult. Sometimes layoff happens at work, and bills come in and they're unexpected, and just life begins to happen in the unknown, and it begins to chip away at this perfect life that we had imagined that we would have, and then we begin to feel anxiety. See, I would guess that whatever you wrote on your card is something that has gone different than you expected it to. Something that you thought it would look this one way, and it isn't looking that way or hasn't looked that way. And so what happens when that begins to occur is we begin to feel anxiety. When life isn't looking like what we thought and different circumstances are happening and it just chips away at what we had imagined, we begin to feel anxiety in the unknown. Here's what's amazing. Jesus knew you'd feel that way. He knew there would be times that we would feel anxiety because life looked different than we wanted it to. So here's the deal. Here's the message for the morning. Jesus wants to give us a new blueprint. A new blueprint for a life that's not spent constantly let down. For a life that's not spent in anxiety as just something might pop up tomorrow that you weren't expecting. A life spent not with disappointment and filled with worry all the time, a new blueprint. And I want to show you. So find a Bible. There's one underneath your chair, there's one underneath the chair in front of you. We're going to be in Matthew 7. I love, I love the Bible. I love this part of scripture. Jesus is in the middle of one of the most, probably the most important sermon any human's ever given. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is talking, Matthew 7, where we pick up the parable Jesus is going to tell. He's right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It says this in Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus says in Matthew 7, there are two types of houses. Houses built on rock and sandcastles. Jesus hates the beach. It's in the Bible. Houses built on rocks, houses built on the rock, or a house built on the sand. So now here's a question. We're going to be introspective this morning. Which one do you feel like? If you're honest, you don't have to tell the person next to you. Which one do you feel like? Do you feel like your life is spent so secure, so firm, that no matter what might happen tomorrow, no matter what your boss might tell you, no matter what your report card that you get from your kids this week, no matter that phone call that one of your kids' teachers might make for you, no matter what might the conversation you need to happen with your spouse, no matter what, that you are secure and you are firm, and no matter what might happen, that your foundation is secure? Or do you feel like your whole life or parts of your life are built on sand, and something small might come your way tomorrow and send you into a fit of anxiety? Think about your card. What you wrote down. Does it feel secure? Does it feel firm? You want me to be honest? For me, if I'm not careful, I often build my house with money on sand. That stupid word. Money. It has been the thing that's caused me anxiety more than anything else in my whole life. I started working full-time in my second semester of my senior year of high school. And from that day till today, I've never had a time that I was not working full-time. For the majority of that time, I've worked at least two jobs. When we got married, my wife and I got married in college, and I was working full-time for one job and two part-time jobs. I was working 65 hours a week as a full-time college student and a newlywed. And I still stressed about money. And we hadn't even had kids yet, so like the really expensive stuff was still yet to come. I would just feel anxious. Little stuff. We always were taken care of. I mean, I never had a season of like want. I never had this season where I wasn't able to pay my bills. That never happened. We always had enough. And yet, all it would take is something small to make me begin to feel anxious about money. That check engine light might pop up on my car. And I begin to feel anxious. How much is this going to cost? I got to take it over there. Oh, man, it's probably going to cost this much. Where am I going to come up with that money? Somebody would have to go to the doctor, and I would know, oh, man, that's every doctor's visit is expensive, and I got to find where we're going to pay for that. And we've got a golden doodle. She's an idiot. She gets sick. Got to take a dog to the vet. Where am I going to pay for that? You begin to feel anxious. Just something small might pop up, and I begin to feel anxiety. And it just doesn't have to be that way. It wasn't ever supposed to. Wasn't supposed to be that way for me. And whatever you wrote on your card, it's not supposed to be that way for you. It's not supposed to be that little stuff sends us into places of anxiety that we wrestle through and struggle with and don't know what to do with. It's not ever supposed to be that way. We're supposed to build our house on the rock. See, what Jesus offers us is something so much better. In Matthew 7, when Jesus is talking, he says, it doesn't matter what life might throw at you. Doesn't matter what wind, doesn't matter what storm. It does not matter when our foundation is secure and it's all right. And when it's not, that's when we're in a hard place. And Jesus says, the way that we know we build a firm foundation is on his words, hearing them, and then doing them. And we spent the last few weeks in our Above the Noise series talking about anxiety and focusing on this passage in Matthew 11. It's the words of Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at what stuck right in verse 29. Learn of me. Some of your translations might actually say, learn from me. Jesus offers us the chance to learn what it might look like to live a life of rest, what it might look like to live a life where our burdens are light. He's inviting us in. You. See, here's what we often do with scripture. My biggest frustration with how the church goes about talking about the Bible is we will read a scripture in terms of somebody else. Like it's this person. Jesus is offering rest and a light burden and a firm foundation for that person because they're holy and they deserve it, but I know me. Get that trash out. That's not it. He's offering this life. He's offering this to you, a chance to learn what it might look like to live a life of rest, to live a life where our burdens aren't overwhelming, but are light, to live a life where our foundation is secure and life, whatever it might toss at us, does not matter because our foundation is secure. Jesus desires us to win the war against anxiety. He doesn't want us to be defeated. He doesn't want us to be fatalistic and just go, well, anxiety's coming and I'll just deal with it when it comes. No! He offers us the chance to live a life of a light burden and rest and winning the war against anxiety. And he implores us in Matthew 11 to learn from me what it might look like. But then here's what we usually do when stuff like that's said. But how do I learn from a guy who lived a long time ago? Right, in Matthew 11, Matthew 7, Jesus is talking. Words are coming out of his mouth, and human beings are on the other end listening to what he's saying. So they got the benefit of Jesus going, hey, you, listen to me. You in the bag playing on your cell phone. Yeah, you, listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying, do what I'm saying, and you'll live a life of rest. And you'll live a life where your burden is light. Just listen to what I'm saying. And unless you audibly hear the voice of God on a frequent basis, you're not hearing Jesus say that. You're not hearing his voice going, hey, you, listen to what I'm saying. Also, side note, if you audibly hear the voice of God frequently, you should come up and talk to our prayer team afterwards because you should be on that team. But we don't get that benefit. But then we still get the scripture that says, Jesus saying, learn of me. So what do we do with that? I mean, it would be a pretty terrible teacher to say, learn from me and not give us an avenue to actually be taught. I mean, imagine that in school. And we all had those teachers, right? Those teachers where we felt like they weren't really teaching us. They wanted to give us a bad grade on the test, right? We were going to do all the reading and watch all the lectures. We were going to do all the projects. We were going to do everything. And then we were going to sit down for the test. And it was going to be like a different language. You're going to be like, what? Jesus is not that. Jesus wants us to learn from him, and he gives us an avenue to learn from him. But it's not his audible voice. It's this. This is a new Bible for me. I was going to get into journaling. Was. Struggle with that piece. But this is a new Bible. It's my Bible, the one I read. And this is where we get to be taught from Jesus. See, the teachings of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, the words of Jesus, Jesus himself is revealed to us in Scripture. And the key to a firm foundation is this. This is the key. hearing the words of Jesus, doing the words of Jesus, it is found here in Scripture. A life built on a rock, a life built with a firm foundation, a life of rest, a life of winning the war against anxiety is built on the words of Jesus, on the life of Jesus, and we know those things and we do those things because of his word. It is where he shows himself to us. Here's where people always go when you start talking about the Bible. They ask questions. It has errors. What about the errors? And we could spend a little while talking about the inerrancy of Scripture, but for the most people, it'd be super boring. But this is a question that gets asked a lot. What about the errors in the Bible? We'll have to agree to disagree that there are even errors in the Bible. What you might call an error, I wouldn't necessarily call an error. We might have to just agree to disagree that sometimes the Bible speaks in parables, and sometimes it's stories, and sometimes it's symbol, and sometimes it's prophetic writing. I mean, there's lots of different. We could talk about the inerrancy of Scripture if you want to, but here's my problem with this question. And millennials, if you're in here, I'm gonna talk to you, and I am one of you. Millennials love to ask this question as a way to say, I'm not going to read the Bible and not do anything with the answer to this question. We like to sit on the sideline and toss stones and go, well, yeah, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And not actually engage in the process to trying to find the answers. Millennials love to be skeptical, but often where our skepticism ends is in skepticism. And then it leads to cynicism because we don't deal with the skepticism. And my challenge for you, if this is a problem that you have with Scripture, is don't let skepticism lead to cynicism. Let skepticism lead to deeper questions. Don't get stuck on the random blog post from the random person that brought out some stuff in Scripture that you thought, well, obviously that has errors, therefore I don't have to read it. No, keep asking questions. Don't get stuck in a lifestyle of skepticism and cynicism because it will ruin you. The second thing, reason that people don't read Scripture is because they ask this question, well, how do I know it's true? You don't. And there's nothing I can say in 35 minutes up here that's going to convince you that the Bible's true. I can't. But I will say this. The Bible itself will show you that it's true if you engage in it. Hebrews 4 says this. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. For the word of God is dead, boring, and old. Yeah, I didn't say that. But that's often how we treat it. Often, it's dead, boring, and old. Stories that we've heard in the past, and they were good in the past. Hebrews 4, mind you, talking about rest. In this passage of Hebrews 4, it's talking about rest. Says the word of God is alive and active. You want to know if the Bible's true? Dive into it and see. Because it's alive and active. And I can't even fathom how sharp a sword would have to be to divide soul and spirit, to divide joint and marrow. I mean, that is a sharp sword. And I would say it's the type of thing that if it is real, it will show itself to you. So I cannot convince you that the Bible's true, but I'm pretty confident that if you give it a genuine chance, you will see for it yourself. The last one is this. Last reason we don't read Scripture. I just don't have time. All right. How many activities are your kids in? Woohoo, let's get awkward. How many Netflix series have you watched this month? We created fantasy football. Think about that. It is a made-up competition where we pick different players from different teams, assign random point values, and then compete against other people for money! But we don't have time. They created the term binge watching Because we didn't have something to explain how we watch stuff that streams on the internet. Here's the one that really messed with me. I'll never forget where I was. Guys, how early can we get up to hunt? I was walking to a deer blind at 6 a.m. Sun was still down, because you knew you gotta beat the deers. Gotta beat them to there, the spot. I was walking there before the sunrise, and I remember thinking, man, when was the last time I got up before the sun rose to read the Bible? It's been a while. Here's the truth. We don't read the Bible because we don't want to. Because we make time for what matters to us. Always and forever, we make time for what matters to us. And we don't read it because we don't want to. Because we're pretty comfortable with the level of Christianity that being in Abilene, Texas requires. We're pretty comfortable with just the life that we lead right now. The coming into church and just doing the church thing. And, you know, like maybe raising one hand if we're just super charismatic that day. And then going to life group, maybe even going to a class. And then just going about our life and then coming back next week and doing it all. We're just good with that level of Christianity. So we don't do it because it doesn't matter to us. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to lay aside every excuse you've used to not read the Bible. Everyone. And listen to this. The one who breathed the universe into existence with his words, who individually crafted you, not the person next to you, yes, them, but you. He wants you to know him. He wants you in your life, in all your situations, he wants you to know him. He wants you to know his mercy. He wants you to know his kindness. He wants you to know his goodness. He wants you to know his grandness. He wants you to know his magnitude. He wants you to know how much that he loves you, so much so that he sent Jesus to die so that you could live. He wants you to know that he's offering you a life of joy, not a life of trash, surface level happiness. He wants you to know that you can have a life of freedom, not stuck in the generational sins that you were passed down from your alcoholic parents, He wants you to know that you can have peace in circumstances where there should be no peace. He wants you to know how passionately, insanely, magnificently he loves you, and he wants you to know him. He wants to teach you. He wants you to know his heart. And he teaches you here. You want to know about his mercy? You don't know about his kindness? It's in here. You don't know the way he loves you? It's in here. You don't know that he is provider? It's in here. Healer? It's in here. If you still can't get there, after all that yelling, ask him. He's a good father. And he wants you to know him. If my daughters came up to me and they were like, hey, Dad, will you just tell us about you? I'm not going to go, hey, shut it, kids. I got stuff to do. I got to play fantasy football. No, they're my girls. I want them to know me. If they can, there's going to be a time, like I said, they're going to be teenagers and they're probably not going to come ask that question. I want them to know me. So if they ask, I'm going to tell them. And if you desire to read your Bible, if you desire to learn from him, ask him. I had a time pretty recently that I had to go to the Father and just ask him for something. It was the first week of the series. We had started, we were doing these declarations. They're still doing them. Find them on the website, find them on our app. But the week one declaration was in Isaiah 26. It said this in Isaiah 26, 9. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. And I got stuck. Couldn't read anything else. I've read this verse every day in the last 4 weeks since then because of this word, yearn. Here's a secret pastors don't often tell you. Sometimes we struggle with allowing the Bible to become commonplace too. We struggle with remembering that God wants to reveal himself through his word too. And this word hit me so hard. I thought, man, I love the Lord. I love him. I've grown up loving him. I remember the moment I said yes to Jesus. I was sitting in my parents' house on 56th Street in Lubbock, Texas. Sitting behind their couch. I just listened to a sermon preached by a guy named Greg McCowan in our kids' church. So just side note, plug for our kids' ministry. Our kids' ministries over here are preaching the gospel and they love kids so much. If you've never put your kids in there, check it out because the Lord's doing incredible things in there. The Lord changed my life through kids' ministry. I came to follow him at an 8-year-old after a sermon preached by our kids' pastor at the time. Kids' ministry is powerful. So I sat there behind that couch, told Jesus I loved him, that I wanted to follow him for the rest of my life. And then I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor, so I lived and breathed in the church. Y'all have mercy on us PKs. You have no idea how much we are at this place. So I grew up in the church. The time it was open, time it closed, I was always there. Sundays, Wednesdays, every other night. I started leading a life group. As soon as I got into high school, started leading a middle school group. I walked with those young men from the time they were in seventh grade until they graduated high school. I've been on staff at Beltway 12 years. And then this word, yearn. And I thought, I don't feel that. See, that to me is like, that's like an ache. It's like a desperation. Like I yearn, it says this, my soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. Like an ache, a pain, whenever yearning is like, whenever something is not there, like I must have it. I need it more than anything else. I yearn for it. And I thought, I don't necessarily feel that. And I don't wanna love the Lord. I don't wanna just do the church thing, the pastor thing. I wanna ache for him. When I don't spend time with him, I want it to feel lonely. I want to yearn for the Lord. So for 4 weeks, I've prayed the same prayer. Lord, help me yearn for you. And guess where it took me? Because where does he reveal himself? In here. Where does he show himself? In here. This is where he reveals himself to us. We desire a life built on a firm foundation. A life that's not going to be swayed by anything that life might toss at us. If we really desire to just feel secure and firm in all that God's calling us to be and all that God's going to do, it's going to happen in here. See, whenever our trust is in our own ability or our own strength, we've built our house on sand and 100% of the time we feel anxiety. It is impossible for us to trust ourselves and our own ability in any situation and not let the end result be anxiety. If I were to guess what you wrote on your card, you have had control of. If I were to guess whatever you wrote on your card, you want control if you don't have control and you wish you were controlling it. And it's built on your own ability or your own trust in yourself. That has been my problem. I trusted in my ability or my strength to provide for my family and to do the things that God says he's supposed to do for me. So there was a shift. And the Lord just reminded me who he is for me in his word. Remember, he's Abba. He's a good father. Scripture says, if we who are broken dads know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will the Father in heaven know to give good gifts to us? Scripture says he's provider. So if he is Abba and he is provider and he's told me, do this with your money and I will fulfill my end, then I should trust in him. But it's built on his strength, his ability, not mine. And when we begin to do that, we begin to feel anxiety melt away. Here's what's crazy. Money stuff still happens all the time. My truck still has a check engine light that pops up. Stuff happens at my house that my wife can't fix. Stuff still happens with my money. And I can begin to feel anxiety creep back up. And then I go here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I'll pray this. Sometimes I don't feel that. So I'll pray it again. I'll pray it again. And I will pray this promise from Scripture until I believe it in my heart. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I'll pray it, and I'll pray it, and I'll pray it until I believe it, because he's going to do his end if I just remember that he's in control, not me. And I build my life, and whatever is on your card, you begin to build it on what he says, not what you can do, not in your own strength, not in your own ability. When we will learn that our foundation is supposed to be in him, it is secure, and we fight against anxiety, and we battle against anxiety, eventually overcoming the war with anxiety because of what Jesus said, not what we can do. That's who he is. So let's get practical. If building a firm foundation is on his words and Jesus is revealed through Scripture, how do we do it? Find a consistent time. Holy people will tell you, righteous people will tell you, that that time has to be in the morning. Those people are liars. It doesn't have to be in the morning. It needs to be consistent. See, the goal is not legalism. The goal is knowing the created one who created you and loves you and wants to show you who he is. So find a consistent time. Maybe it is the morning. Maybe it's the evening. Maybe it's your lunch break. Does not matter. Let it be consistent. Second thing is this. Set realistic goals. Often when people set out to read the Bible, they're like, all right, I'm going to read the Bible in the next 90 days. It's okay. Good luck. You're going to power through Genesis. You're going to get through Exodus. And then you're going to be like, whoa, 90 days in the Bible is going to be harder than I thought. Set realistic goals. For you, this might be just to do it every day. One verse, one chapter. Just set a goal that you know you can meet. Because the goal, once again, not legalism, the goal is knowing Jesus and letting him reveal himself to you. Third thing is this. Start with Jesus. If Jesus in Matthew 7 says that we build our foundation on his words, and then in Matthew 11, Jesus invites us to learn from him, then how about we just start with Jesus? And that doesn't invalidate the Old Testament. The Old Testament is beautiful. Jesus is revealed all throughout Scripture. We see the covenantal nature of God in the Old Testament and the way that from the dawn of time, he has wanted to pursue his people. We see it all. It's beautiful. The Old Testament's awesome. But start with Jesus. Go to the New Testament. First four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story of Jesus. Who he is, what he did, his words. Start there and read the Gospels. The last thing is this. Find accountability. You would be shocked how helpful this one is. And we live in the age of technology. Accountability has never been easier. I have a reminder that pops up on my phone at the same time every single day to tell me to text a different person that I'm in life group with because I committed to keep him accountable. Every day. Guess what? I got people doing that for me too. Find somebody that can help keep you accountable. Tell them, I want to read the Bible more. Can you help me do that? Here's what I need from you. Set a reminder on your phone to text me and just ask, hey, have you read the Bible? Hey, have you spent time with Jesus? Because remember, the goal is to learn of him. The goal is to be changed by him. The goal is to allow him to reveal himself to us, and he does that through his word. Finally, I'm going to give you some homework. Take your card home. Don't leave it on the floor. Take it home. And then go to the Bible and find out what Scripture says about it. Find what Scripture says about money. Find what Scripture might say about your marriage, if that's what you wrote down. Find what Scripture says about loneliness. And if you still can't find it, go to the internet. You don't get that advice in church very often, especially from somebody who yelled about binge watching earlier. Go to Google. Bible verses on loneliness. Bible verses on money. Bible verses on parenting. And then I want you to write it down on the back. And I want you to declare it. Hebrews 4, the word of God is alive and active. It has power. So what I want you to do, write a scripture on the back and then declare it. For me, the declaration over my money and over my anxiety with money has been, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That is what would be on the back of this card. And I would declare it, and I would declare it, and I would declare it, because God is who he says he is. He will do what he said he will do. He is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He is still moving. He still wants to move in your life. And like I started in the beginning, I will end with, Jesus desires you to win the war against anxiety, and he wants you to know him, because it is in him that we have a foundation that will always overcome the world. Always. He is always victorious. And we find victory, freedom, a firm foundation in him. So learn of him. Would you bow your heads? We're going to have like 1 minute to respond. If you're in here and you think, man, my whole life feels like it's built on sand, and I'm tired of it. And I want to know, I want to begin to follow Jesus. I want to build my life on him, like we sang earlier. And you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, will you raise your hand? If you're somebody who wants to commit to reading your Bible, to learning of him, and maybe that's never been a habit of yours, and you can't even imagine how you might have the strength to do that, but you want to try, will you raise your hand? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that when Jesus left this earth, he said he didn't leave us alone, that he was going to give us the helper, the Holy Spirit. For all those that raise their hand, Lord, and are struggling with the thought of even being disciplined enough to read your word, would you just remind them they're not alone? Holy Spirit, I ask for boldness for them. Say no to things they might need to say no to so they can say yes to learning from you. Lord, for those that raise their hand saying they want to chase after you, ask for boldness to do that, to not settle for the things that the world might offer anymore, but chase after you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Here in just a second, we're going to have some prayer partners down at the front. Actually, if you're part of our prayer team, you can go ahead and come down. If you have anything that you want prayer for, we would love to pray for you after service. Anything at all, anything in your life, we would love to pray for you. There are a few things the Lord laid on our heart. Someone struggling to see that the Lord is good in their current circumstance or experience. We saw a picture of someone grasping to take their next breath. Each breath right now feels like you're suffocating. The breath of life wants you to know he's near. Somebody struggling with hearing loss. Someone that's lost a spouse in the last year or so and feeling lost. And I feel like that might not be just somebody that is a widow or widower. Like it might be you lost your spouse, maybe through circumstances not of your own. Metal in the body that's causing complications, something isn't right. Someone is just weary from the battle of life. Got the name Josephine. And then we felt like the Lord laid a picture on our heart of a woman going down a hallway trying to force open doors that weren't for her to open. The door is wide open at the end of the hallway. Any of those things, but it didn't have to be one of those. Anything else, we would love to pray for you. If you will, if you'll stand up, we're going to end service by receiving a blessing from Scripture. Because the Lord reveals himself to us in Scripture, reveals how much he loves us. If you're comfortable with it, if you put your hands out in front of you, Scripture says the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, who knows you more than you know yourself, turn his face towards you and give you peace that only he can give. Amen. Y'all have a great day.